So the message I'd like to share with you guys this morning, I've called it Prepare for Renewal. And I just want to talk a little bit around some of the aspects of renewal, perhaps a little bit as a foundation for next week, because renewal is a hugely important part of Christian life and Christian ministry. And from time to time, the need for renewal and the season for renewal comes to, you know, every Christian. It also comes to every church. And renewal, in one sense, of course, is orchestrated by the Spirit of God. He moves in our life or amongst a group of people because he wants to refresh us. He wants to do something new. He wants to rekindle that excitement and anticipation around the things that are possible in this amazing journey with Jesus that we're all involved with. Renewal also comes through a sense of agreement, because we, in one sense or another, need to respond to the nudges of the Spirit that that are calling us to engage in this process where God wants to do something fresh or something new. And our free will choices are involved in accepting and embracing the stirring of the Spirit to be renewed. So as we sort of look at this topic a little bit this morning, maybe just we can think about in our own hearts and minds, you know, are we ready for God to come? Are we ready for God to move? Are we ready for God to touch us and change us and transform us for his glory, for our benefit, and of course for the benefit of the people around us who need to have that connection with God that comes through people that are full of his life and full of his Spirit. And so in this sense of responding to renewal, I remember being so struck by a prayer that a guy called Rhys Howes prayed many years ago. He was he's a famous intercessor. There's books about him, about his prayer life. And he was in this point in his journey with God where the Spirit of God was really challenging him to do some fresh work in his life. And the prayer that he, he was a little bit perhaps intimidated by the challenge, but he prayed to God. He said, "God, make me willing to be made willing," because he could feel like there was some resistance in him. And, you know, we tend to have resistance to change. Even when God is wanting to bring change, it can be a bit freaky, a bit scary, because, you know, we so love to have the security of what we're familiar with, even though we know when God brings change, it's always to bring us from something good to something better. But at times we have to adapt and adjust to that. So we need to be prepared for renewal, be prepared to embrace renewal. And, you know, churches can be confronted with the challenge of renewal for, you know, lots and lots of different reasons. Like, it could be a challenge to just renewed personal spirituality. Like, there's a staleness or a dryness or a stagnancy in people's lives. And God just wants to, you know, breathe on this congregation of people to revive hearts and reactivate passion for him and for prayer and for worship and all the other things that he wants to release in our life. Sometimes there's a need for renewal in relationships. If there's, you know, relationship breakdown among people, and God wants to, you know, bring you know, forgiveness and restoration and, you know, set people free from grudges and bitterness and so forth. Sometimes there's a need for renewal in the way we minister to one another. Like, there's been sort of an understanding of how ministry works, how ministry takes place. And so, you know, we form certain expectations about that. And sometimes God says, "Well, I want to move you into a new season. I want to do something more powerful, more dynamic, more liberating." And so We need to respond to that and allow him to, you know, reshape our understanding to a degree of ministry processes. And sometimes there's a need for renewal in approach to outreach. And, you know, how do we interact with people around us? Particularly important in this season of, you know, the church's development in a culture that is changing so very quickly and, you know, speaking a different moral language than it did 50 years ago. We have just as powerful a message regardless of the culture, but sometimes we need to have, you know, different ways that we can interface and connect with people. And so there can be a need for a renewal in approach to reaching people that don't yet know Jesus or aren't yet following him. So the idea of renewal is not necessarily that anything's bad. And it can be just that God wants to do something new. And, you know, a moment has been reached in the purposes of God that he wants to just shake things up and change things around. On the other hand, many, you know, many churches in the West face like an existential challenge in this whole area, which sort of has been summarized as adapt or die. And some churches, not ours, thankfully, but many churches are dying because they're not adapting. They're not embracing renewal. They're not allowing the Holy Spirit to come and to do something different or something new or something more appropriate for the setting that the church is in. And, you know, some people, some churches don't see this coming and there can be just this decline and suddenly the church is not really viable anymore because things that have worked for a generation or two and been effective suddenly seem just to lose traction in the whole process of ministry and releasing God's kingdom and God's goodness into the society in which, or the neighborhood in which the church is placed. So, at the same time as this, other churches, of course, are experiencing massive growth and having huge impact because they're, you know, adapting to the circumstances around them, to the culture, to the people. And they're aware of the season, recognizing cultural shifts and continuing to impact lives in amazing ways. So we have this challenge of being open to being renewed, to adapting to the thing that God wants to do in any particular season. And there's some good, interesting metaphors in the Bible about renewal and about how God desires at times to bring renewal. And one of them was an illustration that God gave to Jeremiah. And many will be familiar with what happened to him in chapter 18 of Jeremiah from verse 1, and where we're told the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my word." So this guy is a prophet, but God wants to speak to him a message in a very practical situation. You know, Jesus often used examples from agriculture or, you know, something that was going on around him to bring this message or to make it live in the minds of the hearers. So Jeremiah's going to get a word from the Lord, but he's not going to get it in the location he is. He has to go down to the house of the potter so God can show him and give him like a picture of what he's trying to say. And so he goes down to the potter's house and Jeremiah says, well, there he was. There was the potter making something at the wheel. And verse 4, Jeremiah 18, the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. So I don't know if you've ever done pottery on a potter's wheel. We used to do it in school a long, long time ago and, you know, have a lot of fun and make a huge amount of mess. But we had these pottery wheels and, you know, you'd throw the lump of clay onto the potter's wheel and you'd begin to shape it with your hands as it spun into some kind of a shape. And of course, being in school and learning, there was often some mistakes made. And that same piece of clay is then sort of rolled up and made back into a lump, punched together, and then thrown on the wheel again. And the same piece of clay is used to make a different pot, a different product. And so this is what Jeremiah is watching this potter do. Like, he makes some creation with his hand, but he's not really happy with it, or it doesn't fully fulfill his expectation of what he's trying to make or needing to make. So yeah, he makes it again. The New Living says it didn't turn out as he had hoped, so he crushed it into a lump of clay again and started over. So Jeremiah's watching this, and the word of the Lord came to him saying, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Look at the clay. Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." So God is bringing this message to God's people saying, you know, I'm the one who makes you into this nation, this community, this company of God's people, and you're in my hand. And, you know, I want to reserve the right to rework you into some, in some way, to make something that is more expressive of my purpose in this season. And so he's taken him, Jeremiah, to the potter's house to bring this graphic illustration. You know, often a picture will stay in our mind longer than just a sentence, you know. He could have stood up and the Lord could have just said to Jeremiah, "Tell my people they're being inflexible and I want to do some changes in their lives." But instead of that, he brings this illustration. So, you know, you can sort of engage with this metaphor and say, well, if I'm a piece of clay in the potter's hand, and the Father is the potter, am I allowing this shaping to go on? Am I actually allowing God to make me into something new? Or am I sort of wanting to stay in the shape that I'm familiar with and comfortable with? And the thing is that when the potter reshaped this thing, it shifted the quality of the same piece of clay from something he had already made, which was okay but marred, or had something about it that he wasn't happy with. And yet he uses the same clay, excuse me, to make something that to him is good. He gives that, you know, he made something that seemed good to the potter to make. So, you know, God works in our lives as individuals and as communities like this, that he wants to be the one who shapes. And sometimes, you know, this season of renewal can come and God says, you know, I want to do some shaping, some remaking, refashioning, and just step in and shake things up a little bit. And Jesus, of course, has another analogy of renewal. We well know the story or parable of the wineskins that he uses when he talks about putting new wine into old wineskins, and how this will cause the old wineskin to burst because it's rigid and dry and sort of conform to this shape, and that the new wine will damage that wineskin. The new one has to be put in a new wineskin. So sometimes, you know, God wants to pour something new into our lives. He wants to do something a little bit different, something that's sort of, you know, a step up from what he's done already, something will bring us to flourish more, to be more effective, closer to him in some way. So he wants to pour new wine, but it requires this flexibility, this openness to say, you know, I will allow myself to be reshaped, so I will be a new wineskin that can contain this new thing that God is wanting to do. So it seems like every generation of believers is faced with this challenge of renewal. Because we tend to shift from a time where, you know, we're ignited and alive in God by the things that he's doing, and we can slowly sort of shift into something that's more rigid, more predictable, and less animated by God's Spirit. And we can see this in different moves of God that have resulted in denominations. And then someone in that denomination has got on fire, and a new move of God has commenced around them. And whilst the intention has been to reignite that denomination or that movement, it's ended up spilling out into something different. Of course, John Wesley began as an Anglican priest in the 1700s in England, but he, because he was so on fire for God, he was so ignited by the Spirit, and he set out in this tangential direction that was very confronting to the establishment, you know, starting all these groups in homes and, you know, this method of staying alive in the Spirit and in relationship with God, that eventually it became a movement in itself that became known as Methodism, and eventually became another denomination. And then, you know, a long time after that, another guy called William Booth comes along in that system, and which has sort of atrophied a little bit. He gets on fire. He wants to reach out to, you know, broken people in the streets, and he starts this whole new movement that we now know as the Salvation Army. But when I got saved at the age of 24, you know, I was surprised to find out that the Salvation Army was a church, because I had sort of only seen the social justice side of it, which is all the amazing work they do in communities. But it had never even, I had never realized that this was actually a church. And of course, they do have some amazing churches in the Salvation Army, but I just hadn't been exposed to that. But we see this thing that you know, many moves of God begin with a man, like a Wesley or a Booth or someone else, and then they become a movement because they gather people around them that pick up on the thing that God is releasing in them and through them. But after some time, this movement becomes somewhat more regimented, and, you know, there's administration and there's structures and all these things that are built in to enable it to grow bigger. And but sometimes if at that point there's not some care taken to maintain the spiritual life and vigor, then it can sort of drift into being like a monument to something that God did in the past a long time ago, yet not really carrying the vision and fire of the founder. And of course, the next step from that is that it becomes like a mausoleum. So you go from a man to a movement to a machine to a monument to a mausoleum. And this is sort of just a way of characterizing how spiritual decline can occur in organizations and, of course, in our own personal lives if we're not careful. So, you know, happily in CCVT, we are part of what's called a restoration movement, or Churches of Christ is called a restoration movement that, you know, values the concept of renewal. And CCVT here in Victoria and Tasmania is actually currently engaged literally in what's called a renewal challenge. So a restoration movement seeks to restore the dynamics of the New Testament church and practice them in the here and now in a culturally appropriate way. So when you look back at the roots of the movement that we're in, one of the places that you'll land is in this revival that took place in Cane Ridge in Kentucky in the United States in 1801. And this revival was bringing Well, it brought a whole lot of people from different denominations together to this place in Cane Ridge, and they actually gathered for a communion service, which for them, a communion service was an occasional thing that happened maybe once a year. All of these churches would come together. And this particular meeting at Cane Ridge was led by a Presbyterian called Barton Stone, and the gathering came alive and absolutely went on fire under the presence of the Holy Spirit. It became known as America's Pentecost because so many of the manifestations that are symptomatic of revival that, you know, take people back to the experiences of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2 and other places in Acts were manifested there in 1801 at Cane Ridge. 100 years actually prior to the Azusa Street revival. So out of this revival that took place, you know, where people were, you know, really touched by the presence of power of God, sometimes, you know, laying prostrate for hours under his power, other people, you know, shaking and getting completely rearranged on the inside by the presence of God. The churches that were connected with that exploded. I think the Presbyterians doubled, the Baptists tripled, and the Methodists multiplied by four in their membership of their churches because of the presence and power of this revival fire that came upon this gathering of some perhaps 20,000 odd people, depending which accounts that you read. But out of that came this group of people that had this desire to see Christianity go back to its, you know, its simple roots in the New Testament and sort of to lay off so many of the organizational trappings that had come through these denominational systems and just become simply the Christian church or the disciples of Christ, as they were called. And this was the sort of roots of, or one of the roots of churches of Christ as it is, you know, 200 odd years later, but with this understanding of restoration. Let's restore the basic, simple fundamentals of New Testament Christianity. So a renewal challenge, you know, seeks to keep the fire burning. So we're talking about a restoration movement in a renewal challenge. But the renewal challenge doesn't go back 220 years or whatever to Cane Ridge. The renewal challenge goes back to the New Testament. The renewal challenge goes back and says, hey, the New Testament is this great revelation of the Christian faith, the great revelation of how we can live and witness as followers of Jesus. And so we have this inspiring purpose statement in CCBT to be a movement of the people of God, gathering in and around the central figure of Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, living out his way in our neighborhoods and inviting others to do the same. And in this current renewal challenge, we have, as you can find if you look on the internet for all the indicators that have come out about what does it look like for a church to really be in renewal? What does it look like when God is coming like, you know, the potter came to that lump of clay and say, you know, I want to take this thing that I made and I want to shape it into something even better. And so what does it look like when God is at work in renewal? What do we do to agree with that? What do we do to prepare for renewal? So there's a massive whole list of these indicators, but I just wanted to pick out a couple that, three or four that really I think are so encouraging and so inspiring when we come to certain stages of our Christian walk and say, look, what are we going to do? Where's the place to look for God to do something new and exciting among us? And one of these indicators that renewal is taking place is that a local church, and they're quoting this, centers its life on the Bible and in particular the New Testament, reading it and discerning from it a picture of God's kingdom, the salvation story, and transforming spiritual practices. Now, everyone who, you know, reads the Bible reads with a certain set of lenses or preconceptions. But if we read the Bible with a kingdom lens, discerning in the New Testament a picture of God's kingdom, it takes us to the very core of Jesus' message. Jesus announced his ministry in Matthew chapter 4 and said, and Matthew tells us, from that time Jesus began to preach and pray and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And we have this idea of this word repent, which means to, of course, turn around and change direction, change your mind, make a new beginning. And he's saying, Jesus is saying here, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or the reign of God is at hand, or the reign of God is so close you can touch it. And so we have this idea of the New Testament opening up this era where God's kingdom breaks into our world, directly into people's lives, in a new dynamic that hadn't been experienced in the same way up to that point. Jesus carried this presence of God's kingdom and he released it in the places where he ministered. So where Jesus was ministering, there was like this mobile presentation, demonstration, manifestation, experience of God's reign breaking into our world. And so this is one of the pictures of God's kingdom in the New Testament. But then we read on, of course, and we realize that after Jesus' resurrection, he ascends into heaven and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and there is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So we have this idea that Jesus, the King of Kings, is reigning in heavenly places and pouring out his power. But he's also, according to, you know, chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, he is moving, or even chapter 1, we see Jesus in the midst of the seven lampstands, which represent the churches in Asia Minor, and by extension, every church, that Jesus is not only the King of Glory resident in heaven, but he's actually in and amongst the church, ministering to every person, ministering to every congregation. And we become the light bearers in our community of God's kingdom, of God's reign, of God's presence. And so through this, another indicator that's mentioned in the renewal challenge in CCVT is that a local church would have mission as its priority, seeking to be an incarnational contrast community and a sign, witness, and foretaste of the kingdom in its neighborhood. So we have this idea of being a community that's set in contrast to the community around it, an incarnational community, because God's presence is in us. God's presence is in us individually, and God's presence is in us as a community. And if God's presence is flowing in us and through us, we can't help but be different. We can't help but being shining lights to those around us. And if we embrace the ethics of the kingdom of being loving and non-judgmental and reaching out with God's healing and peace and presence to those around us, because we're tapped in, because we understand that the the reign of God, of Jesus seated in heaven, is flowing into us and through us through the outpoured Holy Spirit, that we too can be as Jesus was in his earthly ministry, carrying the presence of God's kingdom into the places that we go, which makes us a witness, sign, and foretaste of the kingdom in our neighborhood. We're a witness of the kingdom. We, in living in the presence and power of God's kingdom, we're a witness to those around us that God is real, God is alive, God is wanting to touch them. We're a sign of the kingdom because of things that take place amongst us that are surprising, that are unexpected, that are miraculous, that are responses to prayer, that break people free of different problems, and you know, whether it be addictions or struggles with temptation or with sickness or whatever it is. But these signs of God's kingdom take place amongst God's people as a sign to the world that he's here and he's alive. And of course, a foretaste of the kingdom. We provide a foretaste because the kingdom, we experience the kingdom now as the future kingdom, the future reign of God in the age to come, where the glory of God and the presence of God's kingdom will be all-consuming, and this whole creation will live in God's peace and know his presence and know wholeness. But we provide a foretaste for that when people come amongst us and sense the presence of God's Spirit, the power of Jesus' victory, the transforming work of engaging with him and walking with Jesus as a disciple is so transformative. And another indicator of this is magnetism, because one of the examples of renewal taking place in a local church is that it gathers and grows disciples of Jesus. People are attracted to this sign, witness, and foretaste of the kingdom because of the dynamic life of God's Spirit that's at work. Lifelong learners with a developing spiritual maturity evidenced by the fruit and gifts of the Spirit and seeking to operate within the fivefold ministry pattern of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher of Ephesians 4. So we have this, this idea of people gathering and growing because of the presence of God's Spirit releasing God's kingdom. And the final one I'll mention is that another indicator that renewal is taking place is that a local church is actively changing its conversation from a church conversation to a mission conversation. So a church in renewal, a church where God's kingdom, that this picture of God's kingdom is being established, being drawn out of the New Testament. And this picture is made a reality through this incarnational presence of the Spirit as a sign, witness, and foretaste of the future coming kingdom of God, where the church is gathering, just spontaneously beginning to gather and grow disciples in, as this magnetism of God's kingdom becomes evident to others, is also changing the conversation, saying, hey, we're not just here about us, because the outpouring of God's Spirit includes his love and his passion for all those around, and the attention of God's people turns from within to without and looks to engage with people regardless of who they are, regardless of their background, regardless of where they are, in this non-judgmental way of releasing the good news of God's kingdom where Jesus said, hey, change your mind about the way you live, because God's reign is so close, you can touch it. That was his message when he came. So as we sort of sit in this place, you know, as individuals, but also as a congregation in this time of transformation, this time of renewal, and this time of opportunity to allow God to do what he wants to do, to take something that he has made. Because the potter had certainly made that first vessel on the wheel. But to take something that he has made and say, hey, I want to remake this. I want to reshape it. I want to remodel it. And to have this response within us is to, hey, yeah, we want to keep looking back to the biblical model. We want to keep looking back to this revelation of God's kingdom breaking into our world, of being a people who carry God's presence, being a people who engage with him and engage with the community. And yes, we're welcome. We welcome the opportunity to be remodeled a little bit. It'll still be us. It's still that same block of clay, but it'll be reshaped by the one who loves us the most to make us even more effective. This requires like an attitude of anticipation, an attitude of responsiveness, an attitude to say, hey, God, come and do something that only you can do, not something that we can fabricate or change with some, you know, little change of system or method, but something that says, God, come and invade us. And in fact, we want to be new wineskins. So if you want to pour in something new, it won't break us. It won't cause, that wine won't get spilled. We'll be able to contain whatever it is that you want to send, because we're preparing our hearts for it. And so this can be a process that we look at, you know, as we go forward in this year, and hopefully we'll be gathering together soon, to say, hey, God, come and prepare us. Let us have this attitude of we want to be changed by you. We want you to prepare us so you can pour in something new, something exciting, something that will carry us forward in your purpose and in your plan. So, Father, we just come in Jesus' name, and Lord, we thank you for these concepts of restoration of New Testament Christianity, or the dynamics of that in a very different context, in a very different century, in a very different culture, but yet the dynamics of the kingdom that are so evident in the New Testament, Lord, you want us to embody them now. And Lord, that calls all of us individually and collectively, Lord, to come back to you periodically, to be renewed, to be remade and remodeled into who you want us to be in the next season. So, Father, for all those willing to respond to this, Lord, we just pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you will reshape us, that you will remodel us, and you will make us who you want us to be in this next season. And Lord, may there be a transforming, preparing work going on amongst us in the next weeks and months, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys, and we'll catch up soon.